Pray with me, please. Come, Holy Spirit. Fill the hearts and minds of your faithful now. Holy Spirit, breath of God and fire of love, we cannot pray, we cannot preach, we cannot receive preaching without your aid. So kindle in us now the fire of your love and illumine us with your light, that with steadfast wills and holy thoughts we may approach the Father in spirit and in truth through Jesus Christ our Lord, who reigns with you in the Father in eternal union. Amen. You may be seated. Well, just this week, I've come to a bit of a realization about myself that kind of surprised me. I'm becoming a bigger fan of warm weather. That's not me. I hate sweating. I hate being hot. I love being cool. But just this week, I told my wife, you know, it's nicer to be outside. It's easier to be outside in this warm weather as it's warmed up. Maybe it's something about the fact that we have, I think, 8 kids in a 4-block little L. And so it's just a bunch of fun to watch them play with each other and play with water and discover things. I don't know what it is, but I'm, for the first time, literally enjoying the warm weather as it comes. The signs of life. I mean, Easter's coming. Easter sunrise is coming. All sorts of little signs of spring and Easter. The first sign being that weeds are growing in my yard, right? So it's cool, it's fun, and it's not me. But then I remembered what's coming. Summer, right? Summer's coming. In particular, I remembered an episode last summer of mowing my lawn in the heat of the day, sweating, just drenched, so tired, so thirsty, so exhausted that I could literally hear my heart pounding in my head. You ever done work outside on a summer day and that's where you are? If you've ever been there, I'm sure many of us have, there's nothing like the crack of that first can, right? It's so good. It's so satisfying. It slakes thirst like nothing else does. That idea of hunger and thirst, these basic elements of human life, are often images in Scripture of a deeper hunger and thirst. There's a common theme in Scripture of being thirsty for God. The psalmist uses it. My soul is athirst for the living God. Here in John and in Exodus, we have these two images of thirst. But Jesus uses it to describe the spiritual nourishment that we need, the spiritual yearning that we have. In John 6, he'll switch to the image of food, which comes from the previous story in Exodus 16, which is the manna. That's what this collect is talking about. Our hearts, they desire, they want, they're restless, they're going after something, and only God will satisfy it. So this morning, do you find yourself, spiritually speaking, do you find yourself thirsty? You are, even if you don't realize it, you may not have put it in those terms, but you, as a human being, you are spiritually thirsty. And I think these stories in the Old Testament, the Gospel, they give us three distinct ways, three distinct images of what that spiritual thirst looks like. Three different reasons, in fact, for that thirst. So the first is this image of Israel in Exodus 17. They are thirsty. I would call this kind of the mode of spiritual exhaustion. They're thirsty because they're living, so this is partially not their fault, right? They're in the old covenant. They're in the era of salvation history that they're in. And they are, they're stubborn. They try, and their main strategy to get better is try again. And when that doesn't try, they promise. And when that promise is broken, they promise again. I mean, if you go through the whole story of Israel, part of, I think, the logic of the story is to show us that merely trying, merely having the law, merely being told what to do and being told to try will not satisfy. It will not ultimately work. They're the covenant people. They've been rescued through the Exodus. They've gone through the Red Sea. They were, in the words of 1 Corinthians 10, baptized into Moses. They're in the covenant, but their mode of being in the covenant, their covenant keeping, is all trying harder to do what is right. In fact, in Deuteronomy 8:2, this is part of God's slow but steady wisdom of teaching us over the course of history. He says in Deuteronomy 8:2, I brought you through these 40 years of the wilderness in order to test you, to know what was in your heart, to see whether you're going to do as I say. And you don't even have to get out of the Torah to see that the answer, well, we won't. And that's why slowly but surely God's unfolding this promise of one day you will, because I'll give you, as Ramsey mentioned last week, an entirely new heart. Fix what's fundamentally broken in you. But I'm getting a bit ahead of myself. This is the mode of the exhaustion of religion. That all we really need to do is straighten up and fly right. Or try just a bit harder than we have been. And so that is why Israel is thirsty. Because that doesn't work. The second image, though, is another potential image for a believer, I think, and that is the one of Jesus himself. Normally I say don't identify with Jesus because you're not Jesus in the story, right? But this time I think actually there may be some place where we can identify, in the sense that Jesus is perfectly doing the will of the Father, doing everything he's been asked to do, retelling the story of Israel in the mode of success rather than failure. In fact, in the verse right before this, in verse 4, it says that Jesus, quote-unquote, had to go through Samaria. Technically speaking, no, he didn't. In fact, Jews would take pains sometimes to avoid Samaria altogether. Why would he have to go through? Why does he need to go through Samaria? Well, that's what we call in John the divine necessity. The Father revealed this to him. He needs to go do this, and so he does. And yet, even though he's the only one to do this perfectly, he is following God's will to a T. He still arrives in this dry, dusty wilderness place, tired and thirsty. He's in need. He's in thirst. I've said this in my own experience sometimes. I think this is a legitimate mode of Christian discipleship. Sometimes, even though we don't do it perfectly like Jesus, sometimes we are doing our honest best, crying out for help, crying out for grace, crying out for more of the Spirit even, or more of the Word, or more whatever it is. We're trying really, sincerely, not just in the mode of religious, but crying out for God himself to come and help and come and fix and come and do and come and intervene, and yet we're still thirsty. God, I've done everything I thought I was supposed to do, and I'm still in this dry, desolate spiritual place. God, I went to seminary, and I don't have any money left. I did what you told me to do, and I'm still in want and need. I've mentioned that great poem set to song now as a hymn by the great John Newton, "I asked the Lord that I might grow." And now sometimes that's been my experience, even from this pulpit, that I thought I have been doing what God calls me to do, and yet the spiritual weight just continues to press down further and further. If you're in that mode, if you're in the mode of sincerely trying and asking and seeking God, at least you think, and it's still a dry, desolate place where you're tired, weary, thirsty, notice that Jesus doesn't actually ever take a drink. Isn't that funny? He asked the woman for a drink to engage a conversation with her, but he never actually, in the course of the story, takes a drink. In fact, to go further on in the story, he's also probably hungry, and so the disciples are offering him food, and he says, "I have food that you don't know anything about." And they kind of, they're questioning amongst themselves, what does that mean? What does Jesus mean? And he says, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me." That is, even if you are in that mode of sincerely seeking, discerning, following the will of God, and still finding yourself weary and dry, dusty, thirsty, I think this story here shows that Jesus, in the continual doing of God's will, finds what he needs. And then there's the third. This third character who's thirsty. She's thirsty in a way she doesn't even realize. The Samaritan woman. In fact, maybe unbeknownst to her, she's doing precisely what Romans 1 condemns. When we make a great exchange and exchange the worship of God for the worship of a creature, we trade God and his glory for something lesser than, and we worship that thing. We hunger after that thing, thirst after that thing. This woman's an unbeliever. She's a seeker. She's going after what? In her case, it's the next husband or the next relationship. You can put in so many things into this blank. If I only got that promotion, the bigger boat, the nicer house, a switch in careers. If I only got that thing, and she's thinking, if I only had the new model of husband, I'd finally be satisfied. But then, in the course of the story, we're told, right, that it's noon. And just like last week, night wasn't just night. Noon isn't just noon. Bishop Barron points out, and if you want a really good sermon on John 6 or John 4 and all his imagery, listen to that one, that at noon you can see all the way down the well. That is, the well signifies everything that the world has to offer us. In its entirety, you can see everything. Everything is as clear as day at noon and this well. You can see all the way down to the bottom. All the world could offer that we could possibly want and be after, and that is precisely what will not satisfy. The Roman Catholic Archbishop Fulton Sheen says this about this story of the well, this image of water. He's picking up also on this imagery from Jeremiah. You're going to broken, old, dusty cisterns instead of me and my cisterns. Here's Archbishop Sheen. Here was Jesus' philosophy of life. All the human satisfactions of the cravings of body and soul have only one defect. They do not satisfy forever. They only serve to deaden the present want, but they never extinguish it. The want always revives again. The waters the world gives fall back to earth again. But the water of life, which Jesus gives, is a supernatural impulse, pushes one onward even to heaven itself. Our blessed Lord did not attempt to dislodge the world's broken cisterns without offering something better. He did not condemn the earthly streams or restrict access to them or forbid them. He merely said that if she restricted herself to the wells of human happiness, she would never be completely satisfied. If you come here and drink this water, you'll be thirsty again. But if you drink the water that I give you, you'll never be thirsty again. That's what this collect is about. Our hearts are restless. They will not be satisfied until and unless we rest in God. So we find ourselves thirsty, and the well of the world, it will not work, but what will? What is that water that Jesus gives, the living water that bubbles up into eternal life? Well, we have to wait till John chapter 7 to get the answer, but he actually explicitly makes it clear what that water is. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Are you an exhausted religious striver, trying and trying over and over again, promising and promising over and over again? Are you a weary, sincere disciple, doing what you think is your level best to truly discern and follow the will of God, and you still find yourself weary and thirsty? Are you a restless heart seeking pleasure, seeking satisfaction, seeking fulfillment in all these other things? Are you the Samaritan? If you identify with a Samaritan, right, there's something actually particular, special, that you need the Spirit for. You need the Spirit to unite you to Jesus. You need the Spirit to give you the new birth that Ramsey talked about, to believe. That's what this whole story is about. Come to the very end. It's all about the people believing for themselves in Jesus. But if you're one of the disciples, if you're in the mode of Jesus or the mode of Israel, you need simply the Spirit again. It might be as simple as asking God to fill you with the Spirit as you come and receive communion. It might be as simple as going back and asking for intercessory prayer. It might be re-engaging in Bible study. It might be finding a place to serve. It might be giving of yourself, your wealth, to something else. But in all these places, we are looking for, asking for the Spirit. And when we ask for that, Jesus does not say no. We talked about this at the Lenten lunch this past Wednesday. There are a few prayers, I think that God cannot refuse. He can't say no if we ask him for more of himself. I think what he'll say is, God, can we have more eternal life? Can we have more of the kingdom? Can we have more of the Spirit? He'll say, yeah, yeah, you can have as much as you want. Pray with me, please. Wherever we are, God, we need more of you. More of the Spirit, closer union with Jesus. So give us that, please, in Jesus' name. Amen.